I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 18 this morning. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Let us pray. Father, this is your word. It is true. And we are your people. Desire to be sanctified by your truth. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us so that we will rightly understand this, that we would be obedient to it, that we would be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in coming to this text in his exposition of Ephesians, with the eyes of a doctor, because he was a medical doctor before he came into the ministry of preaching the Word of God, he reminds us that alcohol is a depressant, and as a depressant, it suppresses everything that gives us self-control. So it suppresses our understanding, it suppresses our judgment and our balance. Thus, it leads to what Paul calls here debauchery, or foolishness, unwise living. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is a stimulant to wisdom that produces maturity and self-control for a holy life. So we find Paul saying in Galatians 5:23 that one of the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, the climax of this list of nine fruit of the Spirit, is self-control, so that we might live holy lives. John Stott says, "If excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning human beings into beasts, then the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for he makes us like Christ." I would say with Stott, not only he makes us more human, but the Spirit is making us truly human as he makes us like Christ. What we're going to see this morning, if I could summarize Paul's thought in telling us to be filled with the Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit fills us with the knowledge of the triune God, that is, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we increase in maturity and wisdom for God's glory. So I want to unfold that statement that I just made in three parts. First of all, the Holy Spirit fills us with the transforming knowledge of God. He fills us with the transforming knowledge of God. I want to suggest here, and not only suggest, but perhaps insist, that most English translations mistranslate one word in this text. Verse 18, "be filled with the Spirit," implies here that what Paul intends is that we see the Spirit as the content of the filling. So we are vessels, and the Spirit is the content that comes and fills up our vessels. However, while that is true, that the Spirit does fill us personally, I do not believe that is what Paul intends here. Now, that, of course, is exactly what Luke intends in the book of Acts when he says that Peter, full of the Spirit, stood up and spoke at Pentecost. Or when the apostles said to the church when they came that the widows had a complaint that they weren't being cared for, and the apostles said, "We want you to seek out seven men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom." That's exactly what they intended, was that these were people who were filled with the Spirit as content. And you find that repeatedly throughout the book of Acts. And of course, Luke was in the Pauline circle. He traveled with Paul. You find throughout the narrative of Acts, often Luke is saying, "We went here and we did this." Well, that's because he was traveling with Paul. So if Paul wants to say, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," in terms of the Spirit being the content, he knows exactly how to say that. He knows the appropriate grammar of the Greek to convey that. That is not what he says here in 5:18. He uses a grammatical construction that instead says that the Spirit is the means or the instrument or the agent of our filling. So in other words, if I had a glass up here and it was empty and I had a pitcher of water and I were going to fill that water, I would say I'm going to fill the glass with water. The implication or the connotation is water is the content that I'm pouring into the glass. But we would say the glass is filled by Josh. Okay? I'm the agent or the instrument of the filling, spilled by Josh. Now, if I said filled by Josh and then somebody else had in their mind that Josh was somehow a content, then we would have a pretty twisted picture in our minds of Josh filling up that glass, right, as the content. Well, we don't want to misunderstand Paul here either, and I think that the grammar is pretty straightforward. The only reason I think that most English translations go the other way is simply to make Paul agree with the theology of Luke, that the Spirit is the content of our filling. Now, there's no disagreement here between Luke and Paul. They're in perfect agreement. But what Paul has in mind is something else, a particular work that the Spirit performs in our life, a work that he summarizes with this word fill, to be filled by the Spirit. As the Spirit resides in us, he does, he dwells in us. But as he dwells in us, he is performing work in us. He is performing an operation in us. And part of that operation is to make us fit dwelling places, fit living quarters for the Holy God. Okay? We've recently had, or been blessed with several new additions to our church family. Biologically, many new babies in the congregation. We've been able to celebrate these births and have showers. Now, you who are new parents, and any of you who have probably been, you know, parents before, know the idea of getting a room ready for someone, right? When you have a baby you're expecting, You, especially with the first one, you want to get a room ready that says baby, right? Baby boy, baby girl, or perhaps you're getting your room ready real early and you just want it to say baby. It doesn't matter what gender. But you go through and you make sure that you've got colors that are appropriate for the baby, that you have, you know, if you're into sports and athletics, you know, you may have, you know, little cute little footballs up there, but you're not putting, you know, posters of Peyton Manning or something like that up on the wall in the baby's room. Maybe you are, but we'll talk. Your wife probably doesn't let you get away with that. But you have decorations. You have Winnie the Pooh or Noah's Ark or some kind of theme like this that's all cute and friendly. And as baby gets older and turns 6 years old, he looks around his room and he says, Winnie the Pooh's got to go. Okay? When he's out, dinosaurs are in, right? When he turns 13, he's looking around and he's going, yeah, dinosaurs are not cool anymore. I want to do something else. Got to do something a little more hip. So he wants a dwelling place that is fit for him. Well, the Holy Spirit is making us into a dwelling place fit for God. What is appropriate? What is right for a dwelling place for God? In chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 22, where we find again these words, by the Spirit, he says, in him, that is in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as he is making you a fit dwelling for God, he is adorning your life with things that make your life suitable as a dwelling place for God. This is an ongoing work in all of us. So what is this adorning? What is it that, what's the adorning that the Holy Spirit is putting on the walls of our lives to make us fit dwelling places for God? We find in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays for the church, and this is part of his prayer. He says that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom, and there, when we were looking at that that verse a year ago, we observed that Paul is not saying the human spirit here. He's speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would be to us, as Paul goes on to say, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So why is the Holy Spirit given to us? He is given to us so that we may know God. That we may know God. That the knowledge of God would adorn our lives. In verse 23 of chapter 1, in describing the church, Paul says that we, the church, are his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him, there's that word again where it says filled by the Holy Spirit, is the same word, but fullness. Fullness of him who fills all in all. So here we have this reference to the church as the fullness of Christ. He's the one who fills all things. So we are the fullness of Christ. Well, what does fullness mean? So that you don't have to go back and listen to that old sermon again, I will tell you. The fullness refers to the full array of the attributes of God, or the full array of the attributes of Christ. Okay? All that makes God what He is, all that makes Christ who He is, that is what the fullness is. The full array of His attributes, or what I like to call His perfections. Because all the attributes that God possesses in His nature, He possesses them in perfection. And so they are His perfections. So we are, where is the perfection of Christ? Where are the attributes of Christ put on display in His creation? Paul's answer, the church. The body of Christ is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is where Christ is on display. You are where Christ and His glory is on display. And so as He prays for the Spirit to fill us, what's the content of that filling? The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, that the glory of God would be manifest in our lives. Now, there's a warning here for us, because I think that in our modern evangelical lingo, we speak of the fullness of Christ a little differently, or we speak of the filling of the Spirit, rather, a little differently. And I think sometimes people have the idea that what the Spirit is given to us for is to energize us to be able to do what we want to do. Okay, I've got my agenda, I've got my plan, this is what I've got, but I need God to energize me, I need God to empower me, and so we say, you know, God, fill me with Your Spirit so that I have the energy and the power to do the things that I've set out to do. And I think what Paul, through the whole context of Ephesians, would have us to understand is that the Spirit is not given to us for us to be able to fulfill our agenda. The Spirit instead gives us, He fills us with what is absolutely best. What is best for us and what is most to the glory of God. And that is to fill our lives, to adorn our lives with the knowledge of God. That we would know God, the Father and the Son. And yes, indeed, that we would know God, the Holy Spirit. Now, He's not filling us with the knowledge of God just so that we have this great education and become smarter and we know more stuff. The knowledge of God is transformative. This is what I liked about Helen's song. It says, you know, we are beholding God. Give us a vision. Give us a vision of Your glory, a vision of Yourself, you know, so that we may do Your will. So that we may do what You have called us to do, what You have created us to do. So this knowledge of God is transformative, which leads to the second point that I'd like to make about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit fills us so that we increase in maturity and wisdom. So the idea of the Spirit's filling is of a continuous work of maturing us, growing us. I think, though, oftentimes our idea of the Spirit is more like, you know, we are rechargeable batteries. And we get juiced up, and then we use up the juice, and then we come back and we get juiced up again, and then we use up the juice, and we come back. And that's our idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So I need to keep coming to God and saying, all right, God, I've worn out that last dose. I need another one. Fill me with the Spirit. That is not what Paul has in mind. He doesn't want us to think of the Holy Spirit as an energy drink that we come, you know, we're low on energy and we come get our drink and we feel good for a while and we go strong and then we start getting the drag again and we grab another, you know, Red Bull, turn it up, and we're good to go for a little while longer. That is not what it means to be filled by the Spirit, okay? This is the idea of the Spirit where there's just these sudden bursts of energy that come upon us and we have these spiritual high moments. And then we have these, you know, oh, I'm tired and worn out and I need to be filled by the Spirit again. No, the filling of the Spirit is a continuous, it's an uninterrupted, we like to say uninterrupted. There may be periods in our life where because of our sin, we're stifling that work of the Spirit and we're not seeing the kind of progress that we ought to see. But this work of the Spirit in filling us with the fullness of God is a continuous work, a progressive work. So rather than seeing this as the analogy of, say, an energy drink, we should understand rather the analogy, perhaps, of nourishing food that goes toward sustaining a healthy life, not just little bursts of energy that fade away rather quickly. So when we read in Acts of the seven who are full of the Spirit, or Stephen who is full of the Spirit, we shouldn't understand that as just temporary bursts of holiness or temporary bursts of insight for them to be able to speak. But instead, we should understand that these were people who lived their lives in the presence of God. They were relying on God for strength in the inner being. These were people who were taught by God. And so they could be identified as people who were full of the Spirit. So Paul can say that the goal for the Christian and the goal for the church, really, in chapter 4 and verse 13, is that we may attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, you know, we have these perfections of Christ that the Spirit is displaying in our lives, and He's working into our lives that we would be conformed to it. So the goal for us as a church is that we will attain, that we will continue to mature, we will grow up together, so that as a church we look like Christ, His glory showing in us. So I think here again the warning for us is that we avoid some idea of the Christian life where we're just constantly seeking after one spiritual high after another spiritual high. And where we think that the really spiritual moments in our life are maybe where when we've gone off on some mountain retreat with a group of really, you know, spiritual people, and we come back, you know, floating on cloud nine. Oh, I feel great. You know, whoo, I'm full of the Spirit. We say, I'm full of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't occasionally take such a retreat. I'm not saying that those are not good things. But I don't think that's what we should discern as being that work of the Spirit in filling us. Instead, we need to understand that rather than the fullness of the Spirit being these little, you know, bursts of spiritual highs, that what John Bunyan entitled his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, is more of what Paul has in mind when he speaks of the filling of the Spirit. Our life is a journey, a forward journey now. We are in Christ and we are moving toward the celestial city. Okay. Now, there may be times like there was with Christian when he got off of the path. Okay. And yes, he did some sliding backwards to where, you know, it wasn't just a steady progress all the way to the celestial city. There were times when he fell off and he had to get back on and continue the journey again. But his life was not just one of, and our life shouldn't be one of just up, down, up, down. Give me a spiritual high. Okay, now I'm back to the real world. Give me a spiritual high. Back to the real world. No, it is a continual work of the Spirit maturing us and growing us until we reach manhood in Christ. Now, it's interesting here that Paul gives us this command in the passive voice. This is an ongoing work of the Spirit. It is not something that we can do. It is something that is done to us. He doesn't say, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, fill each other with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled by the Spirit. So it is a passive command. We cannot control the Spirit. I cannot manipulate the Spirit. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is sovereign. Okay? And He's not subject to us. So the command here is appropriately given in the passive voice. Be filled by the Spirit. So it's something that has to be done to us by the Spirit. And yet, it is an imperative. It is a command, be filled by the Spirit. The question is, how do I obey this command? How do I obey a passive command? And that brings me to the third point that I want to make about the filling of the Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit fills us in word-saturated worship. The Holy Spirit fills us in word-saturated worship. Now, passive voice commands are not all that unfamiliar to us. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes to Jesus and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. Be clean. Be clean. That's a passive command. You be clean. And the leper was cleansed. So what was the leper to do? And that because Jesus gave him a command, be clean. What was he to do? Jesus is the one who cleansed him. Jesus is the one who healed him. And so all we can say of this man is that he receives the healing. He receives the cleansing by faith. As Jesus would say repeatedly, your faith has made you well. May it be done to you according to your faith. So the man puts himself in the posture to receive the cleansing of the Lord. But he's passive. It is God who does the cleansing. So here, Paul says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. If I could say this in the active voice, say, how am I going to obey this command? I want to be obedient to this, but it's still a little fuzzy in my mind as to how I am supposed to obey the command that only the Spirit can actually complete. He can fill me. I can't make him fill me. Based upon the larger context, what we're going to look at in just a moment, verses 19 through 21, I think that I would translate it as be teachable. Have a teachable attitude toward the Holy Spirit and the means that the Spirit uses to teach us. Now, I've just introduced something new into our conversation here. That is that the Spirit uses means to accomplish these purposes in our lives. Isn't this the way that God generally works in us? Is that He uses means to accomplish His ends, His goals in our lives? There are some times when there seems to be no use of means, and we refer to those as miracles. But God's normal work in our lives, even though it is a divine work, is usually through the use of means. So, for example, we know that faith is a gift given to us by God. It's given to us. We can't work it up. We don't produce it in ourselves. God gives it to us. And yet Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he goes on to speak of the necessity of having people who preach or teach the Word of God so that people can have faith. And so we know faith is a divine gift, and yet it is a gift that comes to us through ordained means. So the Spirit works in us. He fills us by means. And what are those means? I think here we look to verses 19 through 21 to get that answer. In those verses, we have five adverbs, adverbial participles for Stephen, that modify the verb be filled. Okay, they are, if you're looking at verses 19 through 21, addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. These are five adverbs that modify the verb be filled. Now, there are really two plausible ways in which we can understand the relationship between the verb be filled and the adverbs that follow in verses 19 through 21. One way to understand it is as result. In other words, each of these things are the result of being filled by the Spirit. Okay? So we say, be filled by the Spirit, and the result will be that you will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay? That's one way of understanding this. However, I think that there is a better way that is more natural to the grammar of the text, and that is to understand the relationship not as result, but as means. So the question that Paul is answering in verses 19 through 21 is the question that we've raised. How can I be filled by the Spirit? And his answer is by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by singing and by making melody to the Lord with your heart, by giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me be clear here. What Paul is not saying is, I've got a five-step plan for you to have a Spirit-filled life. Aren't you tired of five-step plans toward this or that? Paul is not advocating five steps to a Spirit-filled life. What Paul is doing with these five adverbs is describing worship in the early church. What does worship look like in the early church? Well, Paul tells us what it looks like right here. It's people coming together as the body of Christ to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're singing together. They're making melody to the Lord with their hearts. They're giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a Christian worship. They're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're kind of familiar with most of those elements. We get down to verse 21 and we go, well, aren't you sure verse 21 doesn't go with 22? Because submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ really doesn't seem like a part of worship, is it? Of course it is. Of course it is. And if we read the New Testament, we can't escape from this reality that we are put in the body of Christ, not just to be served by others, but so that we may serve one another. I'm given gifts by God that are worked in my life by the Holy Spirit, not so that I can showboat my gifts and gain attention and notoriety for myself, but so that I can serve you. You are given gifts. At least a gift. Not given to serve yourself, but given to serve each other, serve the body of Christ. And so this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ fits perfectly within a New Testament understanding of what congregational worship is. It involves all of these elements that we're looking at here of speaking. So it might be preaching or teaching that's going on. There's singing. There's giving thanks. There's prayers that are taking place in the body of Christ. And a lot of things that we do together can be summed up as serving each other, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a perfect picture of New Testament worship. I think helpful to us in understanding the relationship between being filled by the Spirit and then these adverbs that describe Christian worship is to look at the parallel to Ephesians 5 in Colossians chapter 3. When you study these texts, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you see that they're so parallel that clearly, it's, you know, Paul is wanting to say the same thing to both churches, or perhaps to several churches in a region. This is important to him, that people understand why we come together and what it is we do when we come together in worship. But this is what he says in Colossians 3:16. I think that you'll see here the parallel to what he said in Ephesians 5. Instead of be filled by the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so here we have be filled by the Spirit in Ephesians, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians. These are not unrelated. What we find in the Scriptures is that the Spirit and the Word operate together. Okay? The Spirit and the Word function together in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. The danger for us is when we separate them and pursue one without the other. So we do find that there are some people and maybe some churches who are wanting to seek being filled by the Spirit without the Word. And that leads us down a dangerous path. There are others who would seek to have the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly, but without the Spirit, and that leads down another dangerous path. What we want is what the Bible constantly exhorts us to, and that is to receive the ministry of the Word and the Spirit together. The Spirit teaches us how? By the Word. The Word teaches us how? By the Spirit. That's how we grow up in Christ. If we seek spiritual ecstasy apart from the Word of God, we will not grow up. We will be babies. If we seek knowledge apart from the Spirit, we won't grow up. And you can see the deficiency of knowledge without love. It puffs up. It doesn't build up. So, the Holy Spirit fills us in word-saturated worship. So what is word-saturated worship going to look like for us? Well, I would say, for one thing, we would like to see a lot of reading of Scripture in worship. If it's going to be a word-saturated worship service, we're going to have a lot of reading in Scripture. Now, I know that for many of us, You know, we come to Cross Creek from different backgrounds, and we come here and we think, man, Cross Creek's got it together. They read a lot of Scripture. You know, and compared to a lot of our churches that are around us, we may read a lot of Scripture. Some churches may not have anything more than the pastor standing up and reading the text that he's planning on preaching from, if he's even preaching from the Bible that day. Okay? That may be all the Scripture they get. Or if they do have a Scripture reading, it may be one or two verses, and then, you know, we've kind of done our duty to the Scripture reading portion. Now let's move on and sing some more praise songs, right? We think that we have a lot of Scripture reading, but I think that if we were to do a study, and I don't just think this, I know this because I've been doing a study on the worship of the church throughout history, we are not heavy on Scripture reading. In fact, if our Presbyterian fathers could sit in one of our worship services today, they would not be praising us for having weighty Scripture time. They would be wondering, why have you so cut things down, made things so efficient to the point where you've removed any intelligent reading of the Word of God? I have not done the investigation to see whether or not this is in fact true, but something I read this week I found interesting and would like to see if it is in fact true. I don't have any reason to doubt the source that I got it from. But I understand that Matthew Henry's commentary, many of you might have Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible. You're familiar with it? Big tome of comments on almost every passage of Scripture. Well, what this author said was that that commentary is not made up of sermon extracts from Matthew Henry's preaching. It's not made up from the notes that he used in preparation for his preaching. Matthew Henry's commentary is made up of the comments he made as he was explaining their Scripture readings. Okay, I mean, so this is, I mean, it makes the Trinity hymnal look thin. It's probably about three times as big as the Trinity hymnal. And what these are is he's reading the Scriptures with his congregation and he's commenting on it so that they understand what they're reading. That's what would be a lot of reading of Scripture for a word-saturated worship service. So, you know, we might pat ourselves on the back, comparing ourselves in one setting. In another setting, we may be greatly humbled to realize that, you know what? I don't know that saturated describes our worship yet. Singing Scripture. You know, Paul speaks here of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of our music that we are singing together should be theologically rich. And I would say that the songs we sang today have been theologically rich. They've pointed us to the cross. They've pointed us to the gospel. They've pointed us to the greatness of God. Okay. And that's what we want. We can actually do psalm singing. Some of the hymns in the Trinity hymnal are psalms from the 150 psalms that are in our Bibles, just set to tunes for us to sing. We should do psalm singing. Actually singing the very words of Scripture that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the regulative principle, we think one of the elements of worship. In other words, what are we going to do in worship? Well, we're going to pray. We're going to read Scripture. We're going to have preaching and teaching. We're going to have singing. And you say, well, why do we have these certain elements of worship? Because that's what Scripture commands. Okay? Why don't we have some other things? Why aren't we getting on the bandwagon and doing all the cool things that other people are doing? Couldn't we appeal to more youth if we were to do some of these other cool things? Why don't we do certain other things? Because those things are not commanded in Scripture. And so our worship to be word saturated is the elements of the worship are to be dictated by the Word of God. So the question we're asking is not, you know, what would be sinful and evil, and so we're going to avoid those things. Our question is, what has God commanded? And that's what we want to do when we gather as a congregation. And then when we think about the content, now we have once we've identified what the elements of worship are, then we're going to look at the content. We're going to say, well, then if we're going to sing songs together, what are they going to be like? And if we're going to have preaching, what is it going to be like? And there again, we would say we want these elements to be filled with scriptural content. We want our prayers to be filled with scriptural content. And so we want a word-saturated worship. It is, I believe, there in that context that we can obey this command to be filled by the Spirit. It is there in the context of congregational worship, as God's people come together and are worshiping together, using the gifts that God has given us to build up the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit of God is performing this work that He calls filling. Filling us with the fullness of God, with the fullness of Christ. Now, if we've not made fools of ourselves because of drunkenness, we certainly have seen others who have, right? So we all have an idea of what Paul's warning us against when he says, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery. But we need to understand that wine is just one example of many things that impair our judgment. Okay? Wine is not the only thing that impairs our judgment. There are many things that impair our judgment. We are surrounded, and I'm not just saying we as Americans, we as human beings are surrounded by godless media that shape our thinking. It can come in the form of billboards. It can come as advertisements on TV. It can come as themes and plots in movies. It comes to us in all varieties. Okay. So Paul's warning to us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Understand that there are all sorts of molds being thrown out there to shape our thoughts, okay, to shape our understanding of the world and of who we are, what God requires of us. There are lots of other things besides wine that can impair our judgment. And so one thing is don't be drunk with wine is I want to be careful what I am receiving into my life that's going to influence me, that's going to drive me in making decisions, in determining the way that I walk in life. And thankfully, in place of these influences, God does not give us gurus who spend a lifetime contemplating life and then come to share with us their mystical insights. That is not what God gives us. What He gives us is His Word and His Spirit to communicate to us Himself. The Word and the Spirit to give us Himself. And so, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for this church and for the body of Christ and for the opportunities that You give us to minister to one another and serve each other. And we do pray, God, that You would help us, that You would give to us a teachable heart to receive the ministry of Your Spirit through the body of Christ. And as we behold Your glory, may we be transformed from one degree of glory to another until we do attain to full maturity in Christ. We ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen.